most of you know, a large number of us from this area, about 40, have just returned from a blessed trip to Israel. As a result of that, I'll be sharing something tonight that the Lord has laid on my heart. I'm not certain what will be on the next few nights, because the Lord does have a way of changing things. But one of the sessions that I believe the Lord will have me to share with you during these next few nights will be on the judgment of the Christian. Since it's getting very near that time for us, the Lord has said that there's a generation that will never die that's going to be caught up alive to meet Him in the air in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And since that time is drawing very close, I should think that the Christians would want to know what the Bible has got to say about that, just in case some of you are getting nervous, you see, because the Lord does not mean for you to be nervous. He's given us some very definite teachings in the Bible to bless you and to comfort you concerning this which is about to happen. And so we're going to share something about that during one of those sessions. We'll probably have a session on prayer. I think that's something every one of us probably really falls short on. And I believe that the Lord's got something for you in that session. There's a good possibility that we'll spend a session on something that will step on all our toes, and that is the great American sin of envy. And these are basically what I believe the Lord will have us share, but He's been known to change things on me, and so we'll keep that in mind. But tonight, especially as a result of our trip to Israel, and having just gotten back, I see many of you here that were there, and I know that you, like me, we're still suffering a little bit from jet lag. I want to caution all of you here tonight to sharpen your swords. We're going to be looking at a great deal of scriptures tonight, and those are my favorite kind of sessions. I know my doctrine's right when we're looking at a lot of scripture. And I want to say this before I continue or begin. We're doing a lot of reading tonight, I will, from the Living Bible. And I want you to know that that is not an accurate translation. It is a fantastic paraphrase. It was never intended to be an accurate translation, but I have checked very carefully the scriptures out that I'll be sharing with you, and you'll not be missing anything from them. Would you begin with me tonight by turning to Romans and chapter 1. Romans and chapter 1, verse 21. The subject of tonight's session with you is, why were the Jews chosen? Well, you know, that began to bother me when I first came to the Lord. I found out that the Bible taught that there was a chosen people, and they were called the Jews, the children of Israel, the seed of Jacob, those that came from Abraham. Now that bothered me. I'm a fair-minded man, and I knew that God had to be a fair-minded God. And it just didn't seem right to me that God would play, shall we say, teacher's pet. I mean, why choose the Jews? It just didn't seem fair. I'll bet you that's bothered some of you. And if it hasn't bothered you, you've encountered people in your daily walk of witnessing that have asked you that question. Why did God choose the Jews? That doesn't seem fair. And quite possibly you didn't have any scriptural answers. Well, praise God, tonight the Lord sees fit to correct that in all our walk. You see, beloved, as we study the scriptures and begin in Genesis in chapter 1, 2, and 3, we find out that God placed a man and a woman on planet Earth. They were not like you and me. Oh, they were flesh and blood, But they did not have a fallen nature. They had not sinned. Adam was much more physically powerful and more mentally alert and sharp than you and me. But God told Adam, rule the world. Have dominion. Have dominion over the animals. I believe with all my heart that when God gave Adam dominion, he gave him such physical and mental prowess that there was nothing to it for him to rule this planet. The scriptures reveal this is true. For the scriptures say that God merely brought the animals to Adam, and Adam named them all. Now, I had a lot of science, as I shared with you in a previous meeting. And it was difficult for me just to memorize many of the names of the animals and plants. But Adam very simply named them off as God paraded them by him. It was a very simple thing for him. His mind was much greater than ours. Shows the lie of evolution, which says we're getting smarter on a downhill run. God gave Adam physical prowess to rule this planet. I couldn't rule this planet. Many men have tried. They didn't even have... Listen, some of you are trying to run your business and you're getting ulcers. You can't handle the pressure and the decision. There's nothing to it for Adam. I believe Adam had such physical prowess that when he commanded, because he had dominion over all the animals, when he commanded a bird to come to him or to go there, it obeyed, just like your dog does when you call it. Can't prove that by scripture. As I said, that's what I believe, because he had dominion. How the mighty have fallen. What a far cry we are from that today. Sin entered the human race through one man and one woman, the Bible tells us in Romans 5, and I believe it. But then God, in Genesis 3, verse 15, promised a way out, that the woman would have a seed. Now that's shocking. Women don't have seeds, they have eggs. God, you blew it. You obviously haven't been keeping up. This bothered the people all through the years, for they could not understand how a seed of the woman would come. But you see, there has to be a man, doesn't there, to have a child. For God promised that a child would come, a Messiah, a Savior, that would reconcile man to God and set right everything that man had undone in the garden. The seed of the woman. Because you see, there would be no man involved in this. The seed would come from Father. It would be Son of God, the sperm from Father. Son of man, the egg from Mary. It was really her egg. Son of man, Son of God. And so God began to reveal to man he was going to set things right. He was going to wipe out man's sin. Man began to multiply. Finally, things got so bad after only approximately 1,656 years that God had to bring judgment against the world. It was called a flood. Eight people survived that flood. Only eight. That's what the Bible says. That's what I believe. You'd think we'd learned our lesson. But you know, I find that in my daily walk with God, God teaches me many lessons, and I learn them real good for a little while. Then I tend to start forgetting. I've noticed that I usually listen best to God flat of my back. Have any of you ever noticed that? You know. Not that Father wants that to be the way. That's the way we are in our fallen nature. And only 367 years after the flood, The Bible reveals to us that the heart of man was so hard, having not learned his lesson from the flood, that God would bring judgment upon sin and rebellion, that there was not a single man in the entire world whose heart was toward God, not one. Incredible. And so God, you see, just because man fails, that doesn't mean God's plan is coming to a failure. And so God intervened. And God chose and selected one man whose father was an idol worshiper. This man had been brought up to be an idol worshiper. His name was Abram. He lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. It's in the Tigris-Euphrates river system in Mesopotamia. You all know this story. And God told Abram, leave the place of your birth, leave your family, go to a place that I will show you. And he told him this in Genesis chapter 11, the last few verses and the beginning of Genesis 12. And I will bless you, Abram. I'll bless you. But please don't misunderstand, because the greatest thing he told Abram was the next. And through you, I will bless all peoples, all nations, for all time. And so, don't get the idea that God's calling Abram was just for Abram. The exciting part was, God said, Abram, I am going to bless all humanity through you. See, until you understand that, you can't understand why I'm here. You see, the Bible reveals that God has called me to be a teacher, that God calls some people to teach and others to preach and others to be evangelists. Some of you have thought, well, God called Billy Graham and left me out. God called Brother Dabney and left me out. God called Floyd to teach and left me out. I'm God forsaken, I guess. But that's not what the Bible reveals in Ephesians in chapter 4. The Bible reveals that God loved you so much, he gave you a gift. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to bless you. I give you Brother Dabney. He's a gift. I give you Billy Graham, the gift of evangelism. I give him to you. And so God did not call me at your exclusion. Rather, he called me because he loved you, to bless you. And he called Brother Dabney to bless you. And wherever, whatever church you worship at in this community, or if you're visiting, he called your shepherd to bless you. He called Earl Robert because he loved you and gave you a gift. And so God called Abram to bless all the rest of us. He said, I love the rest of you guys so much, I'm going to have to intervene and select someone to reveal myself to in such a way, let's say I'll offer him a deal he can't turn down. And so God sovereignly chose Abram. I want you to all understand that Abram did not become a giant of the faith overnight. God, it tells us in Genesis 15, called him a righteous man because he believed God. Now, let me tell you what the word believe means. Make sure we all understand what the word believe. The word believe in the English language is a cheap word, not so in the Bible. The Hebrew word that we translate believe means the unqualified committal, to give oneself wholly away to another. It means loving trust. And it means to go into someone We learned that on our Blood Covenant series. Like in your marriage, to go into someone, such as Jesus came into you when you asked him to be your Savior and your Lord, and then miracle of miracles, he placed you into him. And you became a member of the body of Christ. That's what believe means. But have you read? Did Abraham actually do what God said? Leave your kindred and your country. No, he did not. First, let me tell you why God told him to leave his kindred. For Abram to inherit the blessings, you see, the Bible days, the firstborn got the blessing. Abram was not the firstborn. In Genesis in chapter 12, verse 1, we find out that chapter 11, the last few verses, we find out that Abram was 75 years old when he was called. His daddy died when he was 205. Excuse me. Yes, that's right. And that means, if you check the date, that Abram had two older brothers. It gives the names of three brothers, Abram, Nahor, and his other brother. And it says that when they were called, if you do a little math, you'll see that Abram wasn't the firstborn. And in order to get the blessing, he would have to be separated from his family. But he didn't do that. He took his daddy with him. Oh, he left the country, but that's what many of us do when God calls us to walk with him. We walk with him up to a point, but then we hold back. And Abram did the same thing. Abram did the same thing. And he didn't leave all his family because he also went with Lot. Finally, when his daddy, Terah, died, who was an idol worshiper, Abram went on into the land. But he took Lot with him. God didn't tell him to take Lot. He told him the opposite. Leave all your kindred. And so we see in Abram, the typical Christian today, okay, God, I'll do a little of what you say. Now bless me with all those wonderful spiritual blessings. You know, it got so bad, finally God had to do it for him. He couldn't bring himself to separate himself from Lot. So God had to finally do it for him because God wanted to fully bless him. That's the way we are. And so the point is that God, in Genesis 3:15, said, I'm bringing a seed of the woman that's going to rectify all these problems. Then in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 22, God says to Abram two things. Abram, I'm going to bless you. You will have children like, you will have seed like the stars in the sky. Meaning he would have many children. But then he said something else. In your seed shall all nations be blessed. Now here's the miracle of miracles. In Genesis 18:22, God uses the word seed twice. Once it's plural in the Hebrew, but the other time it's singular. When he said, it by your seed will all nations be blessed, it was singular. One seed of Abram was going to bless everybody that ever lived. It was the same seed Genesis 3:15 talked about when he promised Adam and Eve a seed of the woman. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 16 reveals to us that that seed was Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was promised. And so that's our background. Things were so desperate. Well, let's read about it in Romans 1, verse 21. It says, because when man knew God, man glorified him not as God, neither was he thankful, but became vain in his imagination, and his foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so, beloved, as we've already said, God brought judgment, and after that judgment, 367 years later, he called a man, Abram. Now, as most of you know, the Jews sprang from Abram. I'd like for you now to turn to Deuteronomy and chapter 4. Deuteronomy and chapter 4. Before I go into more about why the Jews specifically were chosen, we see already that one man was chosen. There wasn't another man in the world that worshiped God. And Abram had to be prepared and taught. You know, it's exciting to me to realize there was approximately 40 to 45 years after Abram was called that he was called to make his greatest decision for God. On Mount Moriah, would he actually sacrifice his beloved firstborn son, Isaac? It's so beautiful that God didn't put him to that kind of test the first day he was saved. Abram failed God many times, and yet the Bible says he was the greatest of heroes of faith. Isn't that beautiful? Some of you have failed God, and you said, God, there's no way I can be used by God. You need to read about Abram, whom God says was a hero of faith in Hebrews 11. Oh, he failed God many times. His faith was weak on many days. But Father taught him through those failures and prepared him for his supreme moment on Mount Moriah. All his failures taught him, trust God, trust God, trust God. He could have never held up to the test on Mount Moriah the first week of his walk with Father. Father didn't expect it. And he didn't put him to that kind of test then. Father prepared his vessel patiently, lovingly, over the years. And he's doing it with you tonight and with me tonight. And so come out from under the bondage of failure. Come out from under the bondage of guilt. Read your Bible. If God didn't throw Abram away, he won't throw you away. If God could use Abram and the lineage of the Messiah come through Abram after his miserable failures recorded for us. I love the way God recorded all his failures. I mean, some of you, you think, oh, those were great guys in the Bible. Yeah, but let me tell you, when God picked you for special things, he wrote down all your mistakes. Look at David. And all of us, for generations and generations, get to see their mistakes. Some of us can't take for anyone to know our slightest mistake. We want everyone to think we're so perfect. We want everyone to say, well, he's a Christian. He must be perfect. Ask any lost person what a Christian ought to be like. They can tell you exactly. So God chooses one man to bless the whole world with. But before I go into that, I want you to see something God said about the law in Deuteronomy 4, because this kind of fits along with what we're on. Would you look with me at verse 1? God is talking to the new generation, not the one that wandered in the wilderness. Their sons and daughters are going to go in and possess the land. And now, O Israel, listen carefully to the laws that I teach you and obey them if you want to live and enter into and possess the land given to you by the Lord God of your ancestors. Do not add other laws or subtract from these. Just obey them, for these are from the Lord your God. Seems simple enough. Yet by the time Jesus showed up, the Jews had added in the Talmud 10 pages of traditions on how to properly wash your hands before you eat. And this had to do with being spiritual. Oh, don't laugh. There are churches within 50 miles that do the same thing. You can think of a bunch of them. Everyone knows that you're not spiritual if you smoke. Everyone knows it's spiritual to look sad and wear very long dresses and absolutely no makeup and this, that, and the other. Everyone knows that's a sign of your true spirituality. Obviously, I'm not very spiritual or I'd have a white collar. Man sees the outside and God sees the inside. If God leaves you to wearing that long dress, if God leads you into cutting out some of this other stuff, that's fine. But if you're doing that before it's cleaned up on the inside, well, then it's wood, hay, and stubble. So quit judging your brothers and sisters that the Lord hadn't brought that far along yet. Don't add, don't subtract. But look at verse 5. Why did God give the law? This is beautiful, fantastic, because this is going to tie right in with our lesson tonight. These are the laws for you to obey when you arrive in the land where you will live. They are from the Lord your God. He has given them to me to pass on to you. If you obey them, they will give you a reputation for wisdom and intelligence. When the surrounding nations hear these laws, they will exclaim, "What other nation is as wise and as prudent as Israel? For what other nation, great or small, has God among them? As the Lord our God is here among us whenever we call on him. And what nation, no matter how great, has laws as fair as these that I am giving you today?" And so, beloved, we find out that God gave them the law, amongst other reasons, to use to bear witness of the goodness of God and the existence of God. I can just see it. Monday morning, over coffee, Joe Jew transacting a business deal, and they've got a cup of coffee, and somebody from Moab or Ammon or wherever is there. He's been reading the paper over in his country, maybe about some very difficult courtroom case. And he says something like, "Boy, that was really a tough case you guys had. I was reading about it. And I also read the verdict. It's pretty tough, but I've got to admit, it was honest, and it was fair, it was righteous, and it was just. Tell me, how did you guys ever come up with such wise judges? Where did you ever get such a tremendously prudent, fair system of law?" And Joe just begins to grin. "Thank you, Jesus," he says. Of course, he didn't know his name was Jesus then. But he said, "Thank you, Jehovah." He said, "Well, it's funny that you ask. Our God, Jehovah, the God who created heaven and earth, he gave us these laws. And we never make a mistake as long as we don't try and explain them away and say, well, you know, the social workers are telling us that's a little bit strict, so we'll cut that one out." No. As long as they did it God's way, that law was a witness. And it opened many doors, I'm sure, for witnessing. Witnessing, that's what we're talking about tonight, really, believe it or not. Why were the Jews chosen? Some of you are going to be shocked as we begin to find the answer to this. Would you turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 7? For the law was given for many reasons, but tonight, one of those reasons was to be a witness of the existence and the wisdom of the true God. Hallelujah. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, the Lord says, "You are a holy people dedicated to the Lord your God. He has chosen you from all the people on the face of the whole earth to be his own chosen ones." I know you did that, God. That doesn't seem fair. Keep reading, Floyd. Oh. Let's find out why. He didn't choose you and pour out his love upon you because you were a larger nation than any other, for you were the smallest of all. It was just because, number one, He loves you. And because he keeps his promise to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is why he brought you out of slavery in Egypt with such amazing power and mighty miracles. Wait a minute. That's not what I expected to find. I mean, I thought maybe he chose the Jews because they were so brilliant. I thought maybe because they were great, fantastic warriors. Maybe because they have good business heads, and they do. No, that's not what God said. First reason, he picked them because they were the smallest of the bunch. You know, that's perfect New Testament teaching. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9? The Lord says, his strength shows up greatest in weakness. Let me show you how wrong we think. Some of you have got someone on your heart. Oh, if only he'd get saved. Boy, could God use that singing ability. Oh, if only he'd get saved, he could preach up a storm. What a preacher he'd become. Wrong. That's thinking like the flesh. A soul power. Dear Lord, we don't need any more soul power. No, that's not what we need. But let me tell you something. If you've got great singing talent, you should not dare sing ever again until you have taken that talent to the cross and said, Lord, I dare not sing until you bless it, till you crucify my arrogance and pride of what I think I have. Let me give you an example. Two men, one a great orator. He could orate all day long. Another one, really not a great orator at all, barely able to speak. And the Lord saves and calls them both into the ministry. The tendency will be for the man who can orate to depend on himself. He knows he can talk. He'll have a tendency to do less preparation and to depend on his own energy of the flesh, talent. Oh, we'll hear those beautiful words. And we'll leave saying, wasn't that a fine message? But a week later, you won't remember a word he said. The tendency will be for the other brother who knows he hadn't got it. I mean, he knows if God doesn't show up and anoint that message, he's got nothing. His knees are knocking. He knows that if God doesn't give him that message and anoint it, he hadn't got a chance. Which of those two will have the tendency to spend more time on their knees in prayer before that sermon? You know which one. The one who has no confidence in his own flesh. Now, the other brother can see the light and carry his talent to the cross and say, Lord, I dare not ever preach another sermon with my own talent that you gave me. I thank you that you gave it to me. But until you let me see how worthless all my energy of the flesh is going to be to produce anything that's eternal, I'll not preach again. Now we got something. Unfortunately, what we're hearing too much of is talent that's never been crucified. Do you hear me? Praise God. And so, number one, God says he chose the Jews because they were small. He says, my strength shows up greatest in weakness. What makes the story of David so great? What if Saul had gone out to fight Goliath? I mean, Saul was the greatest warrior in all of Israel. He was a head taller than any other man. If Saul had killed Goliath, the infidel could say, well, sure, Goliath was bigger and stronger, but after all, Saul was a mighty warrior. And when two behemoths of strength and prowess meet, anybody can get a lucky blow in. So God disqualified Saul and chose probably probably David was in his late teens. to go out against the greatest warrior the world had ever seen. And you can't forget that story. Why? Because we all know there's only one way it could happen. It had to be God. David told him before he ever got there he was a dead man. David's words killed Saul. Saul, you're coming to me, or rather kill Goliath. Goliath, you're coming to me with a spear and a shield and a sword, but I'm coming to you in the name of the only God that there is, and it's just not a fair fight. You haven't got a prayer. David's words reflected his faith in his God. And that's what killed Goliath. The rock, well, that was incidental to the story. The Jews were chosen because they were small. But look at verse 8. And because he loves you. Did you know that's the first time in the Bible that God revealed that he loved the people individually? Do you know that? You can read the whole book of Genesis, and if that's all you ever read, you'd never know you were loved by God. Oh, you might gather that, but he doesn't say it. The entire book of Exodus does not say that God loves the people. Oh, the actions say that he does, but he doesn't say it. The book of Leviticus doesn't say God loves the people. The book of Numbers does not say God loves the people. Deuteronomy, Revelation. God says, I love you guys. That's what I love about the Bible. It's a book of continuing revelation. Not that God changes. It's just what he lets us in on gets better and better and better. Oh, he loved us back in Genesis 1 before the foundations of the world were ever even formulated. But he didn't tell us. And look at the third reason. Because he loves you and because he keeps his promise to your ancestors. In other words, beloved, three reasons are recorded. Because they were small, he selected them. Because he loved them. And because he made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Praise God. Let's take a look at chapter 9, verse 4 and 6. He gives us a little more. Chapter 9, verse 4 and 6. Then, when the Lord has done all this for you, don't say to yourselves, the Lord has helped us because we're so good. Have you ever... Listen, don't just get this back on these Jews. 3,500 years ago, I see me. Haven't you ever noticed that when everything's going well, Lord, it's about time you got around to seeing that, you know, what a fine, upstanding Christian I am. I mean, I made 4 visits last week. Gave to the poor. I even tithed. Big deal. The New Testament revelation is, God says, it's okay to give 10%, and if you want to, you can even give more. I won't mind. That's the New Testament revelation. It's permitted to go beyond 10%. Isn't that beautiful? I thought you'd like that. But he says, don't say the Lord helped us because we're so good. No. It is because of the wickedness of the other nations that he's doing it. It is not at all because you're such fine, upright people that the Lord will drive them out from before you. I say it again. It is only because of the wickedness of the other nations and because of his promises to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he will do it. I say it yet again. Jehovah your God is not giving you this good land because you're good. You are not. You are a wicked, stubborn people. Ugh. Now, all of a sudden, why God called the Jews doesn't seem like God was, you know, playing teacher's pet, does it? In fact, when I read Deuteronomy 9, it's as though they got it by default. Everyone else was worse. But that's the way I got into the kingdom. Isn't it? It wasn't that I got in because I was good. It's just that we were all so wicked. And when I accepted Christ as my Messiah, I was still wicked. There's only two kind of people in the world, saved sinners and lost sinners. But we're sinners. And God says, despite the fact that you're a sinner, I see you covered and your sins washed away by the blood of the Messiah. And so once again, he adds something here. They got in because the rest of them were worse. That's kind of a come down, isn't it? Well, yes, it is, as a matter of fact. Now then, would you turn with me to Genesis in chapter 15? Genesis in chapter 15. Well, don't lose that place. We might just, while we're so close there, I hope you're close to Deuteronomy 7. I want to pick up a few verses there first. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. I'll wait for you. God says to the people, when the Lord brings you to the promised land, and he soon will, he will destroy the following seven nations, all greater and mightier than you are. The Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Gosh, that seems pretty tough. Now, you've asked this question, why did God do that? I mean, yeah, it's good that he gives the promised land to these people, but how about the guys that were already there? People have asked you that many times. All right, let's find out why God did what he did. Verse 2, when the Lord your God delivers them over to you to be destroyed, do a complete job of it. Don't make any treaties or show them mercy. Utterly wipe them out. Do not intermarry with them, nor let your sons and daughters marry their sons and daughters. That would surely result in your young people beginning to worship their gods. And then the anger of the Lord would be hot against you, and he would destroy you. Don't look. I'll read this part. It's Deuteronomy. It goes right with this. Chapter 20. And it's verse 17 and 18. It's the same thing. God says, utterly destroy the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. This is the commandment of the Lord your God. The purpose of this commandment is to prevent the people of the land from luring you into idol worship and into participation in their loathsome customs, thus sinning deeply against the Lord your God. You know, the children didn't do that. They didn't do what God told them to do, and as a result, we have stories such as Solomon. These people lured Solomon into these kind of sins. But you still say, but Floyd, God did give a reason why. In other words, first of all, God gave a reason why. He says, if you don't destroy them, they will spiritually destroy you. You say, but still, that's rough. I mean, why would God? I mean, this is too tough, Lord. I mean, I'd like to think God was a God of love, but all I see when I read the Old Testament is a God of vengeance. Boy, you hadn't read the whole Old Testament. When I read books like Hosea, books like Jeremiah, I see the God of all creation begging people not to make him punish them. Can you picture it? The God who has such power that by one moment of power of his spoken word, a fiat, everything in the heavens and the whole universe came into being. And he pleads. That God pleads with man, don't make me punish you. That's incredible to me. Well, I'd like for you to examine with me. First, let's find out, who are these people that are living in the promised land? These Hittites, Girgashites, where'd they come from? Why is God going to put the axe on them? Did you know the Bible's got the answer? So now let's turn to Genesis 15. But don't lose this place. Deuteronomy 7. All right. Turn with me to Genesis 15. Oops. Go on. I'm sorry. Start with me at Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. We'll just make a little quick skip through. Genesis 9, 18. We've had the flood of Noah in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. And it says in verse 18, the name of Noah's three sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the ancestor of the Canaanites. From these three sons of Noah came all the nations of the earth. You'll recall that Noah got drunk And his son Ham came in and saw him naked. And in verse 25, it says, Noah awoke from his drunken stupor, learned what had happened to him, that his younger son had come in and seen him undressed, and he cursed Ham's descendants, saying, a curse upon the Canaanites. Let me say this about that.